Today we're actually talking about fruit production, all right? And we're going to use the Big Lebowski to help us understand what it means to abide in Jesus. So God help us, right? We're going to pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and by your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, in your will discover peace, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right, any Coen Brothers fans in here? Okay, we got a couple. Good. Good. This was already risky, so there had to be at least one or two. So, it's already better than I thought it could have gone. So 20 years ago, my brother and I walk into the, remember the Oaks Mall Theater, back when it was like the Oaks Mall Theater, not whatever it is today. We walked into that theater to watch the Coen Brothers' latest movie, The Big Lebowski, starring Jeff Bridges, right? So for those fans, The Big Lebowski just celebrated its 20-year anniversary. So for most people, they didn't even notice this. It wasn't even like a blip on the radar. For me, I actually read articles about it. I watched the movie again. I made Katie watch the movie. And in honor of the dude, I bought my Dude Abide shirt. One of my favorite shirts I've ever seen, and I never owned it until the 20-year anniversary was the reminder, you've got to get that shirt you've always liked. So I got it. There are parts of this movie that make my stomach hurt with laughter. It's absurd. It's funny. But it actually has some really interesting insights on what it means to abide. All right, so it's right on the shirt, the word abide. The Big Lebowski, for those of you who haven't seen it, it's one of those movies, am I allowed to recommend The Big Lebowski? I'm not exactly sure what the answer is to that question. Watch it at your own risk. Maybe that's the disclaimer. So here's the premise of the movie, right? There's this middle-aged man known as the Dude, Jeff Bridges, and he spends his days drinking White Russians, rocking out to Creedence Clearwater Revival, and bowling with his two weirdo friends, right? And so here's what you need to know about the Dude for this to make sense. He's a very simple and passive and even lazy man, right? He's the guy that always, like, and I mean always, takes the path of least resistance. Like, this is the whole movie, this guy. He's the poster child for the underachiever. But here's the thing, he's really happy. He's really happy. He loves his kind of loser life with his weirdo friends. And so he's happy, he likes his life, and in this weird case of mistaken identity, his life is turned upside down, right? He's put through kind of the ringer of life. Now, when I was looking at this 20-year anniversary thing, I actually spent a lot of time analyzing the movie, all right? Because I wanted to see, was there actually something there? You know, is there a message? What is the movie actually trying to say? Here's what I came up with. So the question that the movie raises is this. Can the dude remain the dude? That's the question. Is it possible for him to just slide back into his slacker, underachieving ways? Can he simply return to his White Russians, his CCR, and his bowling buddies? These are the questions that the movie is asking. Will his good-natured, childish, and impoverished ways be destroyed by this hurricane force that hits his life? Or can the dude abide? This is the whole movie, right? And so in the classic scene at the end of the movie, the dude is back at the bowling alley, ordering a few beers, of course, at the bar, in preparation for his semifinals in the bowling tournament, where a guy he meets at the bar tells him to take it easy. So here's how the question is answered.
Two old sodas, man.
Right. Good luck tomorrow.
Yeah, thanks, man.
Oh, sorry to hear about Donnie.
Oh, yeah, well... You know, sometimes you eat the bar and sometimes, hey, man.
How do you do, dude?
I wonder if I see you again.
Missed the semis? How's things been going?
Well, you know, strikes and gutters, ups and downs.
I'm sure I got you.
Yeah. Thanks, Gary. Well, take care, man. Gotta get back.
Sure. Take it easy, dude.
Oh, yeah.
I know that you will.
Yeah, well, the dude abides.
The dude abides. I don't know about you, but I take comfort in that. Good knowing he's out there, the dude, taking her easy for all us sinners. Shit. I sure hope he makes the finals.
Aren't you glad he's out there? That line is great. Oh my gosh. The dude abides, right? All this Big Lebowski nonsense is to get to the word abide, which occurs 8 times in our text. It means to remain, to continue, to stay. So the dude abides, we're supposed to ask this question, what about us? Can we abide? And if so, how do we abide better? Because I have a feeling that when we read the words of Jesus, it's going to be a little different way of abiding than what we see in the Big Lebowski. And then the like, this is nice, this is fun. You know, hopefully the Holy Spirit helps us to be a little bit more like the dude, but not in his underachieving, slacker, lazy ways, but rather in his ability to abide. This is what the end of the movie says through it all. The dude was able to remain the dude, which is kind of cool. Listen to Jesus' words from John 15, 1-8. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. And so in John's gospel, Jesus has already been called a few things. Jesus is the bread of life, the light of the world, the sheep gate, the good shepherd, and now we get to the true vine. And so we live in maybe more of a roots and tree, trunk and tree kind of a culture. But being Californians and so close to wine country, we ought to get that the point is really the same. The vine and branches imagery to the root, trunk, and tree is all kind of making the same point. And so we think about, you know, when we don't fully understand what has happened, we say things like, we need to get to the root of the matter, right? Like in business, there's even this business term called root cause analysis, trying to help us get to the bottom of things. And so what Jesus seems to be doing in this passage is he seems to be saying that what root and trunk are to the tree, he's saying, I am to human life. That's how important it is. All human beings are searching for the root of the matter. What Jesus here is claiming is that he is exactly that, the essential true vine. And so there's something about connecting to Jesus that is kind of the core of what it means to be a human being. And so we know that this, like, horticulture stuff is a common metaphor in the Bible. So we know that in Genesis, God created human beings out of the earth and then places them in the garden and says, cultivate it. The Psalms call the righteous trees that are planted near streams of water that bear fruit. God calls Israel a vineyard. The Messiah was to be a shoot coming up out of the stump of a tree. Then there's all those teachings of Jesus, like the parable of the sower. And so this metaphor is everywhere in Scripture. And here are the relationships in today's text. Really simple ones, which is good. Jesus is the true vine. God is the gardener. We're the branches. And so here's what good gardeners do. Anyone garden in here? All right. This is going to be easy for people who are going to get this. Like any good gardener, God is examining the branches for fruit. God's looking at our lives to see what is being produced, searching for evidence of Christ's influence and impact in our lives. And so when I look at myself, you know, I have to think about this stuff a lot when I'm preparing sermons, right? When I'm honest with myself and I take a look at my life, I can admit that the fruit that I think God wants to produce in me, maybe it's not always in season, right? I don't know if anybody else feels like that. And that is, when I thought about it, it's like the principle of decay, one of the world's most plainly observable laws. And it's like this. Like, I liken it to getting on a downward escalator. If you get on a downward escalator, what direction are you going? It's only one way, right? And so if you do absolutely nothing in life, you don't remain the same. You actually go backwards, right, with the principle of decay. So I was reminded of this last week. Nick Warnes, my friend, who's preached here for me once or twice, he handed me a guitar. This is true, Jeff. and he asked me to play a song. And he was joking around. He's like, play Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. I'm like, 1990, vintage 1990. And I'm like, all right, fine, I can play that. Like, 20 years ago, I would have crushed that song, all right? Like, I would have rocked those G, C, and D chords like a boss. I picked up that guitar. I can promise you that it was anything but the boss. I was pathetic. I couldn't play it. So bad that I'm not sure that I'm ever going to pick up a guitar again. It might have been because it wasn't an E. That might have been the problem. But this is the downward escalator, the principle of decay, right? If you don't do something, you don't just stay the same, you actually get worse. And so anyone ever tried running up a down escalator? It's really fun. Andrew? No? Oh man, I was counting on Andrew for this one. All right, can you run up a down escalator?
Yes.
You can. Is it hard or easy? It's hard, right? So it's like, it's one of those things where you can do it, but you learn that it's absolutely exhausting work to try to run up the down escalator. You can do it for a little while, but you cannot keep it up for very long. And so sometimes our lives feel like we're continually trying to run up this downward escalator. We feel like we're putting in all this effort, but what do we have to show for it? What are our lives really producing? And so when you think about this, it's like producing fruit, there has to be more than just a sheer act of the will. This is where Jesus is going. It's not just a matter of, if I just try a little bit harder, my life is going to produce all this awesome stuff, right? The most important thing you might hear from me today is this, that abiding is a deeply relational word. This couldn't be more important. It's not about how hard we try, how hard we work, the sheer act of the will. There's something relational about the word abiding when Jesus uses it. Abiding actually resists do's and don'ts. It resists lists to follow. It resists all those boxes that you think you need to check. So fruit isn't produced by what we do. It's produced by what the Holy Spirit does in us. And it seems to all be about this word abiding or connecting to Jesus. When I was studying this, there's a guy, Dale Bruner, a great Presbyterian. I found something in his work that I found really helpful. So the noun for the verb abide, which is anyone who uses the word abide? Anybody? Like, the dude uses it. And like Christians that have to read John's gospel, we use it. Nobody uses this word anymore. This is, I think, why it makes this a little bit challenging. And so Dale Bruner says that the noun for the word abide is abode, a word that we're maybe a little bit more familiar with and understand a little bit more. It's like home. And so what Bruner says is that Jesus is constantly, over and over, again and again, inviting us to make our home in Jesus. This is what this passage is all about, to remain with Jesus, to stick with Jesus as Jesus sticks with us and makes his home in us. And so when we make our home in Jesus, right, we connect to the source of all that we need to flourish into the kind of abundant life that John's gospel talks about all the time. It's the vine that's connected to the earth, to the soil, where all the good stuff is needed for growth. And so to disconnect from the vine, the scripture says, is to wither and to die. Now, some people look at the kind of pictorial language and they don't like this passage because they think it's like, see judgment, right? When I look at it, what I see really, the most important thing to me is this beautiful invitation. I see an invitation. I see Jesus inviting us to like know and to be known by him. That in some mysterious way, we humans were created for this connection to the true vine in Christ. And so the invitation to abide is an invitation to connect. Maybe even to rest in his love. And in the resting, be filled with the things that we need to produce better fruit. But then you think about it, even resting in God's love can be problematic and challenging. How many of you woke up this morning and said, today I want to be totally interrelated, totally dependent? This is just, I'm going to be just totally dependent today. Anybody wake up saying that? Like, I didn't. But yet that's what Jesus is asking, right? And so it goes counter to some things that are, you know, not exactly prized American values. Like, Jesus cuts against this idea of rugged individualism, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, making something of your life, right? Jesus is saying something really different than that. And so if the first half of fruit production is about a connection to the vine, the second half is scarier. It's the pruning shears, right? So for me, I learned that I had a green thumb when I became a homeowner, and I realized that on the money that I make, I'm never going to be able to afford a landscape designer or someone to come take care of my stuff. So that's how I learned how to garden. 6 years later, after reading all these garden design books, after learning a bunch of stuff, about 6 years later, I finally had a yard and a garden to be proud of. It took a long time, but here's what I've learned about plants. By far the most underrated and most important thing when it comes to promoting new growth, and people that garden know that this is true, is pruning. There's nothing that even comes close in importance to pruning. When I first started gardening, I was scared to death of pruning, right? I would make these tiny little cuts on the plant, thinking, oh, I don't want to hurt it, you know? Like, what do you mean? I'm supposed to cut this plant to the ground every January? Yeah, you are, you know, because pruning is counterintuitive. So I was scared to do it. I didn't trust the process because pruning plants, they don't look very good for a short period of time. But the important thing is that every single cut of the gardener's blade is designed to promote growth. This is what we're supposed to see when we look at this passage. Now that I know what I'm doing, I make deep cuts. I prune those things way back. And the result never fails to promote growth. Now, it's easy to say about plants, but what about humans, right? Like, I want to grow too, but I don't want the shears. You know, I don't know if, who's begging for those things, not me. But how about parenting? Maybe parenting, we're going to understand this. Like, I remember a time when my daughters got into it with Katie. I think they used a couple disrespectful terms, a few choice names. I got out the pruning shears. I'm not going to lie, not physically, like metaphorically speaking, right?
Get over here, kids.
No, not like that. But I needed to make some cuts, right? I needed to cut away some stuff quickly so that those things would never happen again. Those things would find their way into the past and they would move on into a different future. And actually, I think I said something to him like, you know, like, I didn't make any vows for better or worse with you. Not for richer or poorer. And not until death do us part. Like, I didn't make those vows to you, but I'll tell you who I did make them to. She's, like, sitting right next to you, and here's what you just called her. You know, I think I pulled one of those. And grounding them and taking away their cell phones, you might have thought I was, like, ruin their life. I was blamed, of course, for ruining their lives, and I was bad. But anyway, pruning is this temporary, it's a temporary pain, but it's designed to promote new growth. Guess what? They never did it again. Those branches got pruned off. They were gone. They learned something from it, and they're different people since this, and I still specifically remember the incident. It does work. And so Jesus says that not only, this is the hardest part. Jesus says not only does God remove the branches that bear no fruit, but that Jesus prunes the ones that actually do bear fruit. Why? So that they will bear even more. That's what he says. And so the question that got me thinking was this. Can we attempt to see ourselves with the skillful eye of a good gardener? This has got to be, this is a great question. Can we see ourselves with the skillful eye of a good gardener? Because here's what a good gardener sees when they have a skillful eye. They would see what God is up to, right? A skillful eye can see that the dead branches need to be cut away or pruned back. They can see that. They can admit that. A skillful eye is able to see that the cuts of the shears are life-giving, not life-taking away. And so the question for each of us, I think, is like, how skillful is your eye? Can you look at yourself and see the things and note the things? These things need to be pruned away in order for me to grow. I think that's a really important question. But we all know we go through seasons of dry seasons where we feel the change is hard to come by or the fruit tastes a little bit sour. And what does Jesus have to say about that? And then at the very end, Jesus makes one of the most audacious claims in all of Scripture. This is one of those things where honestly, I've never known what to do with it. And I'm like, this is one of those things I could easily avoid. And just say, oh, just pretend like it's not there and just move right on. That's what Dale would have done, right? No? No. Trust me. That's a joke. He takes things head on. I know that. I'd be like, yeah, I mean, maybe people see if they notice that I just didn't talk about this. Jesus says this. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Yeah, what do you do with that? If anyone has any better answers than the one I come up with, I'm all ears, all right? But I am going to answer it. Like, are we really supposed to just name it and claim it, right? Like, I want God to just magically, I've got a 10-year-old Toyota Tacoma out there. I really like a brand new four-wheel drive one like Eric has. I'm super jealous. Like, and I just say, name it, claim it, God, I want a new, you know? Magically just put some cash in my kid's educational library, yeah? So I can pay that college tuition, right? If I'm a good boy, God, will you just do that for me? Like, is this really what Jesus is asking us to do? And of course, that sounds ridiculous, right? When I do it that way, it sounds ridiculous. Are we really supposed to just name it and claim it, you know? But here's the thing, the whole passage is about fruit. It's about fruit production, not Tacomas or bank accounts. So obviously, we're going down the wrong road. So I don't think this is what it has in mind. Our passage tells us that the fruit that God wants, it actually doesn't give us specifics about what this fruit looks like. So next week's preacher, which I think is me, gets to actually do the practical side of this teaching, right? But this week, we don't get into that. It stops right there. But there's a hint. So two chapters before in John's Gospel, Jesus says that the world will know that you're his disciples by the way that we love one another. In the affirmation that Mary Lee led, I was hinting at this when I wrote that. And so next week's preacher, me, also gets the practical side of today's lesson, but a little sneak preview is important because I think it's going to help us understand what Jesus meant with this audacious claim. Jesus is going to say that we abide in him by doing two things, keeping his commandments and loving one another. Keeping his commandments and loving one another. If we do those things, Jesus says, you're abiding in me and I'm abiding in you. And so this is what got me thinking. I can't help but wonder, what if the fruit that God wants to produce in us is fruit for the benefit of others, not just for ourselves, right? And so maybe this is what happens. Maybe an abiding life in Jesus, when we make our home in him and Jesus' words take up residence in our hearts, maybe when our lives are lived through the lens of Scripture and Christ's teaching, maybe that teaches us to be more sensible about what we ask for. That's really what I think the answer to this question is. Like, I'll give you an example, right? After how long have you been married? 22 years?
You're supposed to know that.
I know. I got it right. Did I get it right? 22?
Almost 23.
Oh, yeah, but we're not there yet, so I'm good. Obviously. After 22 and 3/4 years of marriage, 5 days and 4 hours. Is that better? Like, I know when I can ask for a hall pass and when I can't. Like, we learn what we can ask for and what we can't. You know what I mean? So I wonder if this abiding in Jesus, I wonder if this abiding with Jesus teaches us to be more sensible about the things we ask for. Yeah? We understand that, though, right? That's the whole reason. If I'm right, and I really do think I am, then it seems to me that this crazy kind of claim that Jesus makes is a corrective, and it's a corrective against two things, and maybe you find yourself in one of these two areas, right? It's a corrective against asking for thoughtless and selfish stuff on one side. And then it's a corrective on the far other side, which is, you don't ask for anything at all. And I think this is what Jesus is doing. He says that when you abide in me, you're going to know what you should be asking for, you know? Not the selfish stuff on one side, but not a refusal to ask for anything on the other. Like, for me, like, I tend to fall in the failure to ask category, right? Almost like, you know, I don't want to bother God with my silly stuff, my petty, insignificant stuff. And I think Jesus has something to say to me. And Jesus has something to say to people on the other side, too, that ask for selfish stuff that only benefits themselves. And so, if we want God to produce more fruit in our lives, this is what I really think Jesus is saying. He's saying something like, try me, right? Try me. Ask for the fruit that you want to see God grow in you and see what happens. He's inviting us to abide, to make our home in him, to ask for the fruit that we desire God to produce in our lives. I think we're also being invited, and this is the hard part, I really think we're being invited to ask God to prune away the things that get in the way of producing good stuff too. To be able to see ourselves with the eye of a skillful gardener, the way that God looks at us, and to be able to admit that some of the things in our lives maybe need to get pruned back a little bit. And so in the Big Lebowski, the dude abides. He remains the dude through it all. And if the dude can abide, there is no doubt in my mind that so can we. If that guy can do it, we can do it, right? But our hope is in the God who loves us, who wants our lives to produce quality stuff so that the whole world would come to know God and be reconciled to him. Let's pray. Gracious God, you desire to grow us. So you invite us to connect with you through your perfect Son, Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, help us to abide better that the world may come to know you more. Amen.